All right. We are kind of wrapping up what we've been doing in midweek along with the series we've been doing on Sunday morning. So we've been unpacking a lot of stuff and then adding to it. This week ends the teaching portion of this rotation. Next week is Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and so we thought we'd give you guys a night off. Then the following week we come back, and it is a ministry night because we are prepping for the store, right?
Yes.
We are prepping that night for the store because it is here, or will be here in a matter of weeks. And so it'll be all hands-on-deck ministry night. We'll be converting this building to try to get ready for the crowd, the onslaught on Saturday. And then after that, we come back, and as you take a look, even on Sunday of our Christmas rotation, we start moving into some weeks where we have Christmas events that are going on and parties and things like that. So, I mean, we are full-blown into the holiday season, whether you realize it or not. It's here. And so that's what we're doing. And so tonight kind of wraps that up. We've been talking about the Royal Order of Lion Chasers. Last week, we certainly started with 2 Samuel 23 as our reference point, but we went into Daniel 3, and we were looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I was talking about how when you begin to face fear and courage begins to emerge, things happen. And we talked about the fact that it's fun when courage emerges, and we talked about what courage was. It's fun to watch God be God. We talked about the dynamic of what that looks like, and it's fun when we impact the world, and that's where we kind of wrapped up last week. And so this week, we're going to go ahead and try to wrap up a little bit more, and of course we'll do it in a quick, concise kind of way. But as we do that, let me invite you to turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. What? Stunning, isn't it? See, you thought it was going to be 2 Samuel 23, right? 2 Samuel 6. It is another story about David. And this really starts for me kind of wrapping up everything we want to talk about. But, you know, Jesus made the statement in the New Testament, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And it's a call to a childlike faith, not childish faith, but a childlike faith. Most of us have nailed down what childish looks like. But a childlike faith, a faith where we trust, that helps us to trust and hold on even when we're not sure all that's going on, allows us to take risk and allows us to try things and not be as fearful maybe as we might at other times. And we kind of outgrow that as we get older because we get wiser, we think, but really we get older. And Benaiah, as we've looked at his life, deep down, it didn't matter who he was. He's a guy that chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. And when he came out of the pit, his life didn't end. There were two of Moabite's mightiest warriors out there. There was a giant Egyptian waiting out there. And he didn't back down from a challenge. And so it didn't matter where he was. He was a risk taker, a man who was willing to do what needed to be done in a given moment. David, the man who he took care of, who he followed. A dream within a dream within a dream, as we've talked about. At his heart, was still a shepherd boy that was not afraid to face a giant, a bear, and a lion. And so I want to go to a passage of Scripture that talks about that, what those kind of folks look like, risk takers, if you would. And I'm going to talk tonight about David. Sunday we're going to go back to Benaiah one more time because, well, that's what my journal says. And and in 2 Samuel 6, the lead up to this is that David is the newly crowned king of Israel. If you go back and read the whole story, and it's an amazing story, by the way, but he has defeated the Philistines, he's recaptured Zion, he is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine? I mean, it is a big, big deal. drop down to verse 16. This is David's inaugural parade, if you will. It is full of excitement, and we discover a lot of things about who he is and the kind of guy he was. And you remember, this is after he has been a cave dweller. He has with him these mighty men who have fought with him, who have gone to the wall for him. And in verse 16, we read, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." The first thing I want you to know about lion chasers and risk takers is that they live life thrilled. Let me make an observation. I made this Sunday, so this ties right back into what we're talking about Sunday. When you get excited about God, when you start chasing change, don't expect everyone around you to get excited about your excitement. It doesn't happen that way. Here's why. Because when the Holy Spirit turns up the heat on your life, it disrupts the status quo in everyone else's life who is not in tune with the Spirit. I don't know how to say it any simpler than that. But when God starts working in your life, it disrupts the status quo. Some people will be inspired by what God is doing, but others will not be inspired. They will be convicted. Because God is doing something in you that they will say, you know what? God's not doing that kind of thing in me. I don't know God that well. And so as a result, they mask their personal conviction by finding reasons to criticize. And when people criticize, by the way, you know what that really is, and you have to understand it, because one of the ways that you learn to deal with criticism in your life is to understand that criticism, for most people, is a defense mechanism. People who criticize are often talking about things in others that they don't like in themselves. And so very often, criticism that is aimed at you is a defense mechanism by the one who's being critical because of what it is or what it is that they see going on in your world. And criticism has an amazing way of just constantly taking on a life that becomes very destructive, and left unchecked can lead to damage. Time is short. I was going to talk to you about an accident that happened in 1992 when U.S. Senator John Tower of Texas and 22 others were killed in a plane accident. The short part of the story is that ultimately after the investigation, they found out that a gear that adjusted the pitch of the left engine's propeller was slowly worn away by an opposing part that had been replaced and made of titanium. And the titanium gear just kept chiseling and chiseling and chiseling and chiseling and chiseling until it caused a catastrophic failure. And that's how John Tower died. And in the same way, you have to understand, like a titanium-coated gear, abrasive, unkind, critical statements gnaw away at the spirit and strength of another. And so hear me carefully. If you are a critical person and you say to yourself, that's just how God made me, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's a tool of the enemy. Because criticism and that kind of spirit is not a godly thing and it's not a spiritual gift. It's not of God. I've told you that one of the greatest days in my ministry was when I was a student minister and I thought I was getting called in on the carpet for something I'd done because I had done something that had hacked some people off, as I often did. And Jim Hammack brought the one guy who was kind of the lead instigator of the turmoil. Jim was my pastor at the time at Longwood, into the room. And so we had to sit down and come to Jesus meeting. I thought, this guy's getting ready to ream me, and then I'm getting ready to get in trouble because the boss is here. And after the guy reamed me, and Jim gave him the chance to ream me, and of course I sat there the whole time listening to the guy thinking, you are a complete moron. What you were upset about, you are absolutely insane. And I wanted desperately to say that out loud, but I thought, yeah, timing is everything, so let's not say it right now because, this could be a bad night for me. the greatest moment was when Jim looked across the table at him and said, you know, he goes, I've heard what you said. He said, yeah. He goes, I can understand why you're upset about that. He said, so here's what you need to do. You need to leave the church. He said, because I just can't have you here with a critical spirit like that attacking one of God's anointed. He said, I have no room in my universe for that. And I'm not going to let you do it to one of my staff members. So you're done. Or you get over it and shut up. And Jim said, we're done here, aren't we? I said, oh, yeah, we're done. And man, I was up and I was out of the office. I mean, before anybody took another breath, I'm like, oh, yeah, we're good. I'm good. And it was probably one of the most powerful moments in ministry, and it taught me a lot about how to be a leader and how to protect the people I work with and how to work around people and how to work with teams that I have to lead, and I'm in a position of leadership. Because when God starts to work and God starts doing something, I got to be honest with you, everybody doesn't get it. And that has to be okay. There's something about me years ago that really wanted people to really just love me and be pleased with me all the time. And God had to grow me through that and remind me that it was religious people that killed Jesus. And if I was worried about pleasing people, I was always going to struggle with whether or not I was going to be able to be obedient. And he's reminded me through the years that time and time and time again is that you're called to lead people and take them where I tell you to take them, and sometimes they don't want to go. And so they will fight you. Are you okay with that? And to be honest with you, I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. And I haven't always been okay with that. Part of the fun of the story of Benaiah and part of the fun of understanding what it means to follow God and chase dreams and chase change is that you learn to be okay with it. Because risk takers, lion chasers, change chasers are thrilled when God shows up. David, bringing the Ark of the Covenant, meant he was bringing God's presence back to Jerusalem. It had been a long, long journey. And so he danced. And his wife didn't like it. But he was thrilled. The thrill came because he'd been obedient and he was celebrating what God had done. So the second thing you need to see, though, is that also change chasers, risk takers, are willing. Here's the behind the scenes, and I love this about Scripture. When David got home, his wife gave him an earful. That's what happens in the passage. David, we find out, having dismissed the congregation with a blessing, returned home to bless his household. And when he was at a distance, and she watched him dance, she scorned him. But when he got home, she decided to scold him. And so hear me make an editorial statement here that is right on the mark. Both choices on her part were wrong and boneheaded. Verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." She's mad. She's upset. And you know what impresses me most about David here? It's not his kingliness. It's not his kingliness. It's his willingness to take off the royal robes. And you say, what are you talking about? The royal robes were the symbol of his identity and security as the king of Israel. That's what wearing the robes meant. David was willing to take them off. Because as a new king, there was surely a bit of pressure to be kingly in front of the people. After all, he's a king. He's got a reputation to protect. He had a crown to represent. Kings don't pull off the royal robes and dance. No one knew that better than Michal, because after all, she was a KK. She was a king's kid. She'd grown up in a palace. She knew the protocol. Now, what you probably don't know or don't remember about Michal, and let me give it to you quick, is Michal is King Saul's daughter. She probably, if you look back over history, was never really a suitable wife for David. She belonged to Saul's family, but never exhibited anything that resembled faith in the God of Israel. 1 Samuel 19:13 indicates that she worshipped idols. David didn't take her as his wife because of a leading of the Lord. He won her by slaying Goliath. If you go to 1 Samuel 17:25. And he won her because he did what Saul asked him to do in 1 Samuel 18. So it doesn't take a lot of imagination to figure out why Michal despised David. Certainly part of it was her sinful attitude that had been growing for years. She resented being married to her father's armor bearer. She resented being given away as a prize for victory. She wasn't happy that David had other wives, by the way, that had been chosen after he had married Michal. And he chose them. He had been rewarded with her. Her father had died shamefully. And his enemy, David, now reigned over Israel. And it was her lot in life to be his wife. So Michal is not a fan of David's. Even though it's his wife. And beneath all of this is really a reason that is the reason that trumps all other reasons. She was an unbeliever who didn't understand or appreciate the things of God. That's what's going on. She wanted David to display his power in great pomp and ceremony, and he preferred to take his place with the common people and glorify God. That's Michal. That's David. Her father, Saul, knew how to be kingly. Saul was all about image. David was about substance. And David didn't find his identity or security in the position of being king of Israel. I mean, why would he? He's been living in caves for years. Right? He's been on the run for years. So David dances. Now, I am sure that David was frustrated as he got home because this should have been one of the greatest days of his life. And there's a joy robber waiting behind the doors, waiting to steal the joy of the day. As soon as he got there. But risk takers are ready and willing to do whatever it takes to be obedient and follow God, no matter what anybody else thinks. And that's what happens when you decide to chase change. You become willing because your identity is now in God, and that's where you're finding it, as opposed to what other people might say. Which also then says to me that people who chase change or risk are also healthy. Look at verse 21 and 22. David sticks to his guns. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." So David doesn't let her get away with it. David is a warrior, king, by the way. So notice how quickly he points out, God chose me, not your dad, or anybody else from your household. I'm the one he chose. I will celebrate before the Lord. In other words, in one statement he says, look, God chose me, I'm going to celebrate him. That's the end of the story. What was he saying? He goes, I love God more than I love you. Can you deal with it? See, she couldn't. She couldn't. But in your world, as a follower, you can't love anybody else more than God. He doesn't want to be one of many. We've told you this before. He wants to be one and only. And that's what David is saying in that statement. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become more undignified than this. And I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by the way, these slave girls that you spoke of, in their eyes, I'll be held in honor. I mean, part of maturity is caring less about what other people think about you and caring more about what God thinks about you. Part of taking God more seriously is taking yourself less seriously. And the holiest and healthiest people I know are those who can laugh and who can laugh at themselves and laugh at life the most. Now, I don't know this for a fact, and so this is another one of those things you can check when you get to heaven. But I have a gnawing feeling that over the years, David and his closest friends chuckled at his dance that day. I seriously doubt that David would have been invited to participate in Jerusalem's version of Dancing with the Stars. I think Lynn Goodman would have voted him out the first week. And I'm sure he got ribbed. And see, I bet you, knowing what I know about guys, that David's mighty men, Benaiah, at the heart of it, would rib David about that dance. And every once in a while, they would mimic it because it was goofy. And I bet Benaiah would look at one of his buddies and go, hey, let's do the David. And they would start doing it. I think they made fun of him. Not because it wasn't from the right place, and not because it wasn't from a good place, and not because it wasn't what God wanted him to do. But David's not a dancer. He's a warrior. He was just so excited he had to dance. And so I know there were times that they were sitting around talking over dinner one night, and they were goofing off, and the night got late, and they got goofy, and let's do the David Ark dance. And they would imitate him. I guarantee you they did. Not out of disrespect for God or David, but simply because I don't think David cared one iota about his dancing skills. I don't think God cared one iota about his dancing skills. I just think God cared that he was willing to dance. Because David wasn't dancing for human applause. He wasn't dancing for an audience vote. He wasn't dancing to make anybody happy. He was dancing before God. And so here's what's going on here. David is marching into town. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. And God compels him to dance. David hears the music. Michael does not. Who's the crazy one here? The crazy one is one who can't hear God. See, my thinking is if we had the ability that allowed us to tune into heaven's frequency, we could hear the angels singing, and that would cause us to dance a lot more often than we do. David, in this moment, got there. David, in this moment, worshiped. And worship is taking off all of those things outside of our identity with Christ and holding on to the things that do give us our identity in Christ. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what we can be with God and celebrating who he is and what he's done. And one of the things that you're going to hear, because I mean, everything does kind of all fit together in the plan somehow, as we kind of move toward Christmas, one of the things that we're going to spend some time looking at, especially as we get into the Christmas celebration, and again, so I'll throw this out, it's simply a teaser for Christmas. Maybe this is a question that you've thought of because you're more spiritual than I, but this year, this is one of the questions that I've been kind of running around my head in my journal as I was thinking. Isn't it interesting? Don't you find it interesting in the Christmas story? That when Jesus comes and arrives, and he is born, as Jesus shows up, the angels show up, and they make the announcement to a bunch of shepherds, and they sing and they worship as their gift to the newborn king. These are angels. Jesus wasn't new to them. They've been with him throughout eternity. This wasn't unexpected. They saw what was transpiring. They knew what was taking place. For goodness sakes, they are angels. They can fight demons. They have the power of heaven behind them. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus arrives in the form of a fragile little baby, the best gift And the most impressive gift and the only gift they brought was a gift of worship. They could have brought him anything, but they could have brought him worship. And you're going to hear me say this on Christmas with passion. But you need to get your grumpy butt out of your seat. Because if you can't sing about the arrival of a baby, if it was good enough for the angels who spent eternity with him in heaven, it's darn sure good enough for you. And if you can't get on page with that, then you got some Grinch blisters on your backside that need to be lanced and lost this Christmas season. Because when Jesus arrives, the ones who could have given him anything gave him a gift of worship. If it's good enough for the angels, it's more than good enough for me. We need to get angelic. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as Christmas comes, among other things. So we should have a rollicking Christmas, and it should be fun, and we'll have a good time. Let me pray. We're done. Let's get out of here. Heavenly Father, we celebrate you for who you are and what you've done. We want to be risk takers. We want to chase dreams, but you know, there's something about us, God, that realizes when we hear all of that, it just sounds like a lot. It sounds like more than we can do. And what we have to remember is that we're not called to do everything, but we're called to do something. We often use the excuse that we just can't do anything as a reason we do nothing. Lord, purge that from our lives. Take that out of our existence. And help us to understand that we are to be about pleasing you first and most and only. And Lord, if we have distractions in our world that keep us from doing that, then we have to battle through those and recognize that our call is to make you our one and only and trust that everything else will fall into place below that. God, you're good and you are great. And you give us the freedom to become so much more than we are. Help us always, always to be willing to chase that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.